We're following the outline that I had put out there. We'll move now to the second thing to deal with, which is preparation for raising children. We're going through these things in this fashion to help us so that when we get to the real concern, which is parental responsibilities, we will have a better feel for what we're doing. Many people, of course, think or will think that all that is required to have children and raise them is the ability to become pregnant or become able to impregnate someone. In truth, being able to become a parent or impregnate someone does not at all make a person a parent. If that were the only requirement, then we would be no different from animals. There are two kinds of preparations that a person requires to make before being a capable parent or one who can raise children properly. There is a physical preparation and a spiritual preparation. The physical preparation for raising a child involves at least four factors. There are at least four factors that are involved in physical preparation. First, it will be necessary for a parent to have had many different experiences of life, ranging from what I would call unfair treatment to fair treatment. In other words, it will be necessary for such an individual to have experienced life at its best and possibly at its worst. This experience begins with having parents who rear the individual up by showing that child love and discipline. Furthermore, for the experience would then be obtained through a formal education and working for others, for example, where sometimes you are treated fairly and other times unfairly. Now, this sort of experience will help an individual to be a realistic parent. What we're saying is that life experiences are important part of physical preparation to be a parent who is capable of rearing a child. Second, a person must be married. I mean, I think that's very obvious. A person must be married. Now, this is a preparation that most people would not consider in rearing of a child, yet it is an important one. We live in a time that many young girls give birth out of wedlock. Such a move is indeed starting on the wrong footing in the rearing or in the field of rearing children. Because once you start wrong, everything goes wrong. We are not animals. God did not create us so that a child will be brought into the world without being cared for by both parents who have established a loving relationship between them in a home. It is therefore important that the two parents, male and female, be married and hopefully have adjusted to each other before there should be a child. A child raised by single parent usually suffers all kinds of problems because of lack of the presence of both parents in home. Now I realize that sometimes we do see all kinds of things happen in life. For example, one parent may die, leaving the other parent alone to raise a child. But one thing that we have to remember is, under those conditions, God is a gracious God, and there are ways He can take up the slack and still allow that child to be raised properly. God is gracious. If the believer seeks Him. Third, parents must be able to provide for their child's physical needs before having one. This is something that is often forgotten or ignored by many parents as they contemplate on having children. Failure to provide for children properly causes all kinds of difficulties in rearing a child. For example, if both parents have to work, there is the possibility of neglecting the child in his or her early years of life, as we've already mentioned in the introduction. Too many people are too eager to get married and have children without realizing that the child has to be provided for. So part of preparing for having a child is developing the skills necessary to provide for the needs of that child. Today, there are two ways of acquiring this skill, a formal and informal way. A formal way is education, so that a person who is educated through a university system should be able to hold a job to help fend for the family. Similarly, those who follow other kinds of trades would allow all kinds of trades that would allow a person to make a living. That person must be well skilled. In other words, take time to learn that trade very well so that you can make a decent living for the family. Now, either way, though, a person must have the skill to provide for his family. It is for this reason that it is advisable that a young man should not contemplate marriage until he is able to provide for a family. Certainly, young married people should not contemplate on having children unless they are sure that they will be able to provide for the child's basic needs, preferably without the mother working outside the home, preferably. Fourth, parents of a child, or will be, must take care of their bodies. Now, these things are things that may seem very obvious to some, and some may not be. But if it is for you, well, that's good. I'm just emphasizing what is obvious to you. But this factor of taking care of one's body may seem odd too, but many children are born with unnecessary physical problems due to the physical condition of their parents. I do not mean that all birth defects are a result of bad decisions on the part of the parent, but certainly there are many defects that result from the physical abuse of the body of one parent or both parents. Take for example, some parents abuse alcohol or tobacco so that such abuse affects the child at birth. There are cases where children grow up to abuse alcohol because they have alcohol in their body blood system when they were born. In this case, it becomes difficult to raise a child in a way that will keep him or her from abusing alcohol, because you've already started the person on a failing side. Now, the point is that parents should not abuse their bodies physically, as that might hamper the raising of their children. Parents should not abuse alcohol or drugs, and parents who abuse alcohol and or drug will rarely be sober enough to do what is required in raising a child properly. There should be no doubt in our mind that alcohol in parents' blood system affects the children. For if that was not the case, it is hard to understand, though there may be other reasons, why the Lord commanded Samson's mother not to take any fermented drink during her pregnancy. And that is recorded in Judges chapter 13, verses 2 through 5. Judges 13 verses 2 through 5, we do contend that the Bible has the answers to everything in our life. It's just a matter of whether you know where to look for, but they are in there, one way or the other. They are there. This is something that the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who then that time appeared as the Lord of as the angel of the Lord. So, Judges chapter 13, let's begin at verse 3 really. He said, the angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, you are sterile and childless, but you are going to conceive and have a son. Now see to it that you do not drink, that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean, because you will conceive and give birth to a son. No razor should be used on his head, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, set apart to God from birth, and he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines. Now it is true that Samson's mother was not to drink wine, because her child will be a Nazarite. Why wasn't the father told that? You just think about it. So that, see, the Bible is loaded with messages that the Lord wants us in various ways to look at. He didn't tell the father. Don't do it. It's the mother. Well, but it must also be because there should be no trace of alcohol in the son's blood at birth. That was one of the reasons for forbidding this woman to drink wine. And if you think for a moment, you will agree that unless there is the possibility that the mother will affect the child's state of not drinking wine, that the command to her would not have made much sense. So based on this example, it is safe to conclude that if a woman does not take care of her body, prayer, or during pregnancy, that she will affect the physical well-being of the child, making it difficult for proper rearing of a child. It is for this possibility that it becomes important then for a woman to take care of her body before having any child. Now, we should emphasize that raising children requires being a lot at all times. Now, children, most people don't give them credit, they know more than you think they know. They see things more than you realize they do. Therefore, it is important that those who raise children should avoid anything that will dull their senses, such as abuse of alcohol and drugs. Any woman who has raised a child knows that it requires great physical energy to do so. So it is imperative for any mother to keep fit by proper care of the body. A man also requires the same fitness of his body to carry out the functions of being a father during the rearing of a child. Well, so far we have mentioned four factors involving the physical preparation for rearing children. As important as these physical preparations are, they pale in significance in comparison with the spiritual preparation. The spiritual preparation, although more difficult than physical preparation, involves a simpler or one step. Now, it requires that parents take their spiritual life seriously. Now, this, of course, is a harder step, in that it requires the greatest self-discipline to carry out. Now, as we mentioned previously, we assume that both parents are already believers, so that their spiritual preparation requires their consistent exposure to the Word of God. It is as parents expose themselves to the teaching of the Word of God or dedicate themselves to the study of the Word of God that they pick up the various principles found in the Word of God that will be applicable for rearing of children. See, there's no way that a pastor or any Bible teacher could give in a single study or even a series of studies all the truths that are necessary for rearing children. We should admit that as much as in this study, we will attempt to provide a comprehensive or thorough instruction to parents about rearing their children, we cannot possibly give every principle that a parent will require. But if the parent is consistent with the study of God's Word, he or she will pick up more principles that are applicable for rearing a child under various circumstances of life. There are at least three reasons why parents should expose themselves constantly to the teaching of the Word of God so as to do their job correctly with respect to the raising of their children. The first reason, our value system is improved the more information of truth that we have. If a person learns the Word constantly, such an individual will discover truths that help him or her improve the value or his or her values that that person already has, which of course he will hope to pass on to his or her children. Now there are many values we develop from our parents, but these values may or may not be true. But if we continue to learn the Word of God, we can determine whether the values we have are compatible with the Word of God or not. So that's the more reason that in preparing for raising a child, a parent to be, or those who are ready, should expose themselves every opportunity they have to the teaching of the Word of God. Secondly, the more exposure we have to the Word of God, the more we know of God's answers to life's problems. Anyone who has raised children knows this. Children ask a lot of questions about God too, creation, and life in general. But if a parent's understanding of God is limited, then he or she will not satisfactorily answer the questions of the child. And in some cases, parents cover up their ignorance by ignoring the child's questions. Or, in the worst case, the parents show frustration by shutting up the child's mouth or saying some other discouraging thing to that child. So to avoid frustration, it becomes important that a parent be well informed of what God has to say in His Word about many issues of life. A child asks you a question, you should be able to answer it, because you're the parent. That's why that's part of your responsibility in rearing up that child. Third, constant study or exposure to the Word of God with constant application ensures that a believer is in fellowship. In other words, the more a person is constantly thinking and applying God's Word, the more that person will come under the control of the Holy Spirit. Now, rearing children requires great patience. There is no better way to have patience than to be controlled by the Spirit. For we know that a facet of the fruit of the Spirit is patience. So, if the Holy Spirit constantly controls a parent, that parent will be in a position to instruct and correct a child by discipline without being abusive. It is because of these reasons that we believe that the most single important spiritual preparation for rearing of children involves constant exposure and application to God's Word. So that brings us now to the major part of our study that will take the rest of this week and the next coming weeks. And that has to do with parental responsibilities. Parental responsibilities. God created us to carry out certain responsibilities, the greatest of which is to worship Him. That is the greatest responsibility of all of us. To worship Him. To worship our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no greater responsibility than that. But next to this responsibility is that of being parents. That being parents is the next most important responsibility of mankind, as implied in the command very early in Genesis 1:28. Genesis 1:28 says, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Now the command God issued to mankind to multiply implies that parents have some responsibilities towards their children so that the subsequent generations will continue to multiply in accordance with God's command. We have of course previously stated that to be a parent is much more than having children. Instead, it implies great responsibility towards those children. So while there is no explicit command that says that parents should be responsible to their children, God's command to procreate implies it. God created men and women with the sense of taking care of their children, although that sense has been marred a little bit by sin or by the fall. Nevertheless, mankind, especially women, still retain that sense of responsibility towards their children, although with varying degrees of understanding and manifestations. That God created mankind with a sense of responsibility towards their children is clear from what I said in the introduction part, that even in the animal kingdom have that responsibility, they have that sense, and they do it. Furthermore, every civilization of mankind since creation has recognized that parents have responsibilities towards their children. Therefore, it's not even surprising that some of the things that archaeologists find, they found some things while they were excavating the site of what we call the Bible tells about Nineveh, where you remember Jonah went and pronounced to them God's judgment and they repented and the nation got delivered. Well, Nineveh, some archaeologists have tried to excavate that area. Finally, in doing so, they discovered a library of plaques that contained the law of the kingdom. And one of those laws had to do with parental responsibility. Now, this law requires that a parent who neglects his or her parental responsibility towards the children will be held responsible for the conduct of the children. That's how the Ninevites looked at it. For example, if a parent failed to teach a child to obey or to respect the property rights of other people, then it is the parent, not the child, that is held responsible for the failure of that child in that respect. That's their law. So you see, there was some hint of these things, and of course, even today we do know that there are certain things that the child does. You can go to any court of law, the parent is responsible. So the principle that I would really seek to emphasize is that parental responsibilities are divinely ordained, and failure to carry them out is tantamount to living in disobedience to God. We know there are consequences to disobedience to God's word. Therefore, it is not surprising that many parents are suffering because they have neglected their parental responsibilities. Now, it is not only parents who suffer because of failure to train their children. So does the society at large. Now, sometimes, you know, people, you hear stories about people having all kinds of problems. And, you know, there are a lot of families with problems. Well, when you think about it, you realize that families make up the nation. So, if families are having problems, the nation is having problems. Because it consists of those people who are having all those kind of problems. So, we do realize that if parents do not do their job, it affects the society at large. So, these sufferings could be avoided simply by obeying God's instruction regarding parental responsibilities. Now, someone may ask, though, what then are these parental responsibilities? Well, parental responsibilities can, in simple words, reduce to caring and training children properly. Caring and training children properly. There's much more, of course, to carry out these responsibilities, and that's why we're going to spend time looking at six responsibilities given in the Bible that are required of parents in order to rear their children properly. A first responsibility of any parent in rearing children is to understand the purpose for training a child. That's the first, every parent, that's the first responsibility. Understand the purpose of training a child. Why do I have to train my child? Now, this responsibility is the foundation of all the other five responsibilities that we'll consider. And that's why it's appropriate to begin with this first responsibility. Now, as human beings, we do things if we are motivated and understand the reason for what we do or the goal that we're striving to achieve. That's just the way we are created. Now, we think about a system where if you work hard, you're rewarded. Now, if you're in a system where whether you work hard or you don't work, it doesn't matter, then, see, you don't have an incentive for anything. So, once we have an understanding of the purpose of what we're doing, we put our best. Now, for example, let me give you a student in a university. Understand that he or she is there to prepare to earn a better living or pay, better pay and enjoy more favorable living conditions on this planet. For this reason, that student studies hard to achieve that particular goal. Now, students who go to universities without understanding this goal are usually those that are lazy and make bad grades. In the same vein, young ladies who go to universities to obtain the degree they call MRIs, misses, are those that spend all their, instead of studying, they don't do that, they spend all their effort chasing after every young man they can find. Because that's their goal. They went to obtain the MRIs degree. And so what do you expect? Expect them to study now. They are looking for their goal. So following this illustration, parents must understand and be convinced of the reasons that they are to raise their children properly in accordance with God's word. Because once you understand your reasons, once you understand the goals, then you go to work. You realize it's important to do it. Now there are at least three reasons for training any child. Two reasons that the Bible provides us. The first reason is that every child is born with foolishness in his soul. So a parent must train a child as to remove this foolishness, as stated in Proverbs 22, verse 15. Proverbs 22, verse 15. Proverbs 22, verse 15 reads this way. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. Now this passage also is involved with discipline, but our concern at this point is the reason to train a child, as we will deal with parental responsibility and discipline later on. Now the word folly is translated from a Hebrew word that means foolishness or the state of being devoid of wisdom and understanding. That's the Hebrew word translated. It could mean that the person is in a state of being devoid of wisdom and understanding, with a focus on evil behaviors, which of course occur in that state of being without wisdom and understanding. So the Hebrew word used describes a person who is thoughtless. It's a word also that implies some moral misconduct. So then the sentence, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, means that every child has in him or her the tendency for misconduct or evil. Now, this is really another way of stating that a child has a sinful nature that needs to be curbed. Now, if a parent does not restrain a child's sinful nature by instruction and discipline, then that child will grow to become rebellious in life. Furthermore, every child has limited understanding of the consequences of his or her actions. In effect, a child is thoughtless, just as many adults are, of course, because they are of the inability to connect their actions to its consequences. Now, well, everyone knows that's a popular thing. They say, you tell a child that stove is hot, and they say, no, let them touch it once. That's all you need to do. From then on, you don't have to tell them anything, because we will pick up that one at a later time. But the point is this, children don't really know the consequences of their actions they take. And many adults don't. So the best way is you, through training, instruction, and all kinds of ways, help a child to recognize that there are consequences to his or her actions. In that way, you begin to remove those folly or those foolishness. Now, this description of a child in the expression folly is bound up in the heart of a child is contrary to what most parents think of their children. Many parents think of their children as the sweet, harmless beings. Now, this is why most parents will fight anything to defend their children when they are accused of misconduct of one type or the other. They cannot imagine their little angel, as they put it, being capable of one type of behavior or another. They cannot imagine and them being involved in any kind of misconduct or even being capable of misbehaving. The Word of God says that every child is born with the ability for misconduct. So unless a parent has curbed that tendency, then there's no need to defend that sweet angel, as they call them. Of course, we know that the state of being capable of evil behaviors cannot be permanently removed, but it can be restrained. So in any event, we should understand that part of the folly that every child is born with includes the ability for deception. Now, there are things that, you know, if people think, you can't explain it. I'm sure when I say there's women who have not nursed their babies, can attest to that? A little baby, maybe 3 months old, didn't get that breast milk when he wanted it, and you give it to that child, bite you. Who taught that child to do that? Don't know where that comes from, right? Well, that's the thing. That's part of what this passage is saying. There is some built in, and we say in a general term, we talk about sin nature. But this is what it's saying. You have to remember that a child is born with the ability for deception, lack of sound judgment, and get this one. Take you know, most children are born with that ability to talk back to authorities without even knowing what the authority is saying. And that carries a lot of people to adulthood too. So this, if the parents understand that that's what they're supposed to curb, then I think they would do a better job. However, these strengths that I mentioned could continue in adulthood. But if a parent has done a good job raising the child, then the impact of these strengths will be minimized in adulthood. Every parent must understand that his or her child is then born with a state of moral misconduct, so that he or she will be motivated to ensure that he trains a child to minimize misconduct. So that's the first reason for training a child. Every child is born that way, with foolishness, with tendency for misconduct, and all kinds of not knowing the consequences of their failures. Secondly, the second reason to train for training a child is to keep the child from misery and death. You train a child to keep that child from misery and death. Now, any parent that loves a child will not be eager to see that child go through misery in life or even to die prematurely. And I'll talk about that eventually. But the Bible says precisely that misery or death awaits a child if parents do not properly train up their children. Now, it is to keep a child from a life of misery and death that should motivate a parent to train a child. Now, if you as a parent realize that you have something God has given you to keep your child from living in a state of misery the rest of his or her life, wouldn't you be motivated to do more? That's the whole issue that we should recognize. God has given parents that responsibility to begin to keep their children from misery of this life by training. This is partly stated in Proverbs 23, verse 14. Proverbs 23, verse 14. First, you know, like I said, we'll come back to that this passage later on too. But right now, let's just focus on verse 14. Proverbs 23, verse 14 says, "Punish him, that's your child, with a rod." And guess what it says next? "And save his soul from death." Save his soul from death. Now, the word death, it's translated from a Hebrew word, shul, or a word that sometimes is translated in English as shul, sometimes grave, sometimes as pit. Now, although there is really no agreement among scholars as to the exact meaning of the Hebrew word used here, one thing that is certain is that it involves death. Now, most people, when they think of death, they think merely in physical terms, and very few of them think in terms of the spiritual. Death here should be viewed both in the spiritual and the physical sense. So training up a child will keep a child from making bad or certain decisions that will bring misery and eventually physical death. While there is nothing anyone can do to keep a person from eventual death, it should be clear that by proper training of a child, that child will not depart of this life in a premature fashion. Furthermore, proper training of a child should include leading a child to have the right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ so that child will avoid eternal death. A parent that understands this goal of training a child will do all in his or her power to train the child properly. What am I saying? I'm simply saying this. all over this nation, there are parents whose hearts are aching as I'm teaching. Why? Because of their children. They've caused them so much misery. And why are they causing them misery? Because, as they say, misery loves company. Their children are miserable. I don't know if a woman who would say, well, I'm happy. My daughter is married to you know who, and you know what he does. And so that the child, the daughter, is all the time miserable. He cannot pretend that away. He hurts. And part of it will probably be because that mother did not train that child properly. Or ignored the word of God and put tradition over God's word. And now that child is hurting. Or it could be a young man. And the same thing is true. The father probably did not teach him things that he needs to have taught him. So, it begins to be a problem when that child becomes an adult. And so you see that that child is suffering and you will not be happy. Now, of course, if you're a matured believer, you know how to put things in perspective. Look at things from the perspective of all you can do. Whatever is in the past is in the past. It's cleansed. It doesn't matter how it failed. It's all cleansed. You can move forward. And you will never allow that thing to eat you up. All you can do is, well, I know this child is mine, but the only thing I can do for him or her at this stage in their life is to tell them the truth. And if they're done, you just say, Lord, please provide me the comfort. Provide me that ability to watch them in pain and not experience their pain. But what we are really emphasizing is it's better to begin quite early, to begin to impact a child with truth, so that they will not make those choices that bring pain and misery in their lives. Now, so if you're a parent and you love your child, it would seem to me that you would take this instruction from the Bible very seriously. Now, it's really, it's not the passage that we're looking at. It's not really quite clear how proper training of a child will keep him from what we describe as premature death until we examine some other passage of the Bible. But I'm afraid if I begin that, some of you, your stomach will groan quite a bit. So let's go. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here who has never really come to know Christ as his or her Savior. And that person, we want you to know that Jesus Christ loves you. It's because he loves you that he went to the cross. He took every sin, every failure you can even conceive that's taken place in the past, or even in the future, the present. Christ died for all those so that you do not go into eternal destruction. There's only one thing that is required of you, and that is expressed in the command. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. What is that that you believe? You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the very God, who went to the cross and died for your sins so that you will not perish. That's what you're supposed to believe, and you will receive eternal life. The Bible says then, these are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and by believing in him, you will have life through his name. As many as receive him, to them has he given the power to become the sons of God, even those who trust in his name. Trust in his name, and you will be saved. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the study of this word. As we have begun these studies, may the Holy Spirit begin to focus in our minds the necessity to carry out parental responsibilities in order to save a child from pain and future misery. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.